Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
We started talking about the middle kind of section of John chapter 1, and we were asking this question, who are you? Who are you? And it really refers to this point where the Pharisees hear about John the Baptist. He's kind of got a little bit of a following, and he's baptizing people. And so the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, go, you know what, we need to figure out what's going on over there because we're not really in control of that. We want to make sure that nothing's getting out of line, right, religiously. And so they come over to John the Baptist and they ask him, who are you? Like, what do you think you're doing here? Explain to us who you are. And now John the Baptist, we don't want to mistake with John, the author of the gospel. Those were two different people. But John, we learned that he was confident in his identity. He was actually able to answer them who he was, not by saying, hey, my name is John, yada, yada, I live over on this street, here's my postal code, and, you know, my favorite cookie is chocolate chip. Like, he wasn't explaining his identity based on his image, because if you read a little bit later, John the Baptist was not the most put-together looking guy. He had some raggedy clothes on. He liked to eat bugs. There was this one moment when I was in Bible college, and our missions professor, we were doing an exam, and he said, I'm going to give you 5 extra points, or if you don't know a question and you would lose 5 points, there's going to be some bugs on your table that other cultures eat. They're like spiced bugs and stuff, and he would get them from all over the world. He said, you can go ahead and eat those bugs, and you will get 5 extra points. And I was like, I need those 5 extra points because the Lord knows that I could use as much help as I can. And I cheated and I put the bugs in my pocket. And I gave them to my friend who thought they were tasty. but all that to be said is John wasn't the normal guy. He didn't look like the guy who would have been this like amazing leader who had it all together. He had old raggedy clothes and he definitely didn't eat an amazing breakfast like we had. What do we learn from that last week is that John, his identity, which led to his purpose, was not found in his image, but it was actually found in Jesus. And he is continually pointing people to say, Jesus, this one, literally, he's right over there. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And John really gets out of the way so Jesus can come in and begin his mission. Today, we're going to continue with the rest of John, and we're going to be focusing on verses 35 to 51, right to the end of chapter 1. And this is a story in John chapter 1 that captures the very first few people that begin to follow Jesus. It's the first disciples. And so this message this morning is called The Calling of the Disciples. And we're going to be looking at 3 phrases that we hear Jesus say. What do you want? Follow me, and greater things you will see. We're going to read these in the text, and we're going to kind of funnel these words from Jesus through an invitation, and you've maybe heard this before in church language, that God has called you to a great life. God has purposed you. He's called you for something. That is a loaded idea, and the very first people that were called by Jesus really helps us understand what that's going to mean today. So before we look at the word, let's take a moment and pray. Well, Lord, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word that is living and active and transforms us from the inside out. God, as we just work through the text this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would edify our soul and our spirit, our mind this morning, God. May we be transformed through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this first phrase, what do you want? It's found in verses 35 to 39. So we could read it together, and I'll put it on the screen. It might be a little hard to read here, but says this, verse 35, the following day, John was again standing with 2 of his disciples. So John the Baptist had his own disciples, and really what that means is he had a bunch of people that were listening to him and following him. And so as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. Can you say that? Lamb of God. That's really important. We'll get to that in a second. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. You know, that seems like a big gap of like John just calls this guy some weird nickname that nobody's really referenced before, and they go, ah, I'm going to drop everything and follow him. Lamb of God. That's important to remember. The two disciples heard this. They followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following, and he says, what do you want? That's the way I hear it when I first read this. What do you want? He asked them. And then they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? So this idea of what do you want, this question that Jesus asks, we're going to work through that. We're introduced here to the very first two followers of Jesus who were followers of John the Baptist. And this is a really extraordinary moment because this is the launch pad, the beginning of Jesus's ministry into the public eye. Two of John's followers have now begun to follow Jesus. And as they do, Jesus turns around and asks them this question, what do you want? Go ahead, look at your neighbor. Ask them, stare them in the eye and say, what do you want? What do you want? Christmas is not that far away, friends. I think we're only about 11 months. So take notes, spouses, kids, brothers and sisters. What do you want? We're going to dig into this. So these followers of John, they're introduced to Jesus with a very particular claim. John the Baptist doesn't say, hey, that's my friend Jesus. We believe him to be the cousin of Jesus. There's my cousin. Instead, John introduces these two disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God. What a weird thing to say. What a weird phrase to introduce to somebody. Why is this important? The Lamb of God. We see throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of the Bible, Jesus referenced to as a sacrificial lamb. But John the Baptist is the only one to specifically call Jesus the Lamb of God. Jesus isn't called that anywhere else. I think this is important because this is the connecting piece between the prophecy of the Old Testament of the sacrificial lamb and actually what happens to Jesus through his death and resurrection. John is literally connecting the dots, remember, for his skeptical readers. He calls him the Lamb of God on purpose. Let's take an example in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. These are prophecy words. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53 is known as the suffering servant chapter, and it prophesies what would happen at Jesus's trial and his death. We see later in the book of John, near the end, that Jesus does not battle and fight his accusers in court. He doesn't put up a fuss. He doesn't give reasons. He allows the process of the sacrificial lamb to actually happen. And Jesus could have defended himself. He was fully human and fully divine, so he definitely had the ability and power to change things if he wanted to, but he didn't. He didn't even open his mouth to defend himself. This is really as if John the Baptist was giving a sneak preview at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to how it would end. Isn't that interesting? He introduces Jesus to these followers with what the ending of Jesus' life before resurrection would actually look like. We skip to the New Testament. There's another example of this Lamb of God idea. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, this is the second half of verse 7, he says, Christ, who is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. This language of Passover lamb is relevant to the Israelite people. The Passover was this festival. It was this feast that was celebrated by the Israelites in their escape from Egypt. Remember that Exodus story. And there is this final plague that was put on the Egyptians, and they were to put the Israelites were to put the blood of a slain lamb over their doorposts, and the angel of death would pass over. That's where that word Passover comes from. They would pass over that house that had that on the doorposts. Little did they know in the Exodus story that this would be a foreshadow to come of actually Jesus's his death and his resurrection that happens on Passover. It's as if Jesus died so that he could cover symbolically our doorpost and that we would actually receive life and not death. In the Old Testament law, sacrificial lamb, try to keep this as PG as possible with our family day Sunday and kids in the room, the lamb had to have no blemishes. It had to have a perfect lamb. I've never seen one of those before. I think they're cute, but they also, for my farmer friends in the room, they're kind of annoying, dumb animals too, lamb and sheep and goats, right? But to have one with no blemish would have been really important to those that were farmers. It had to be perfect in order to symbolically, again, the Jewish people were full of symbolism, had to symbolically atone for the sins of the family that year. They would have been very, very aware and familiar with the sacrificial lamb idea. It's something they would have practiced within the religion for the forgiveness of their sins for decades and decades. And most people, if they did not work within the synagogues, worked within agriculture of some point. So this idea of an animal sacrifice was very familiar to them. And so when John the Baptist out loud points to Jesus and he calls him the Lamb of God, the only one to say it, he calls him the Lamb of God, it really begs us to wonder, in the back of their heads, did these first two followers of Jesus understand that John was saying, this guy has something to do with a very important sacrifice, before it even happens, before Jesus even makes it aware? What better way to kick off Jesus' public ministry than to remind the public how his ministry would conclude? This is how he introduces Jesus, with what the climax of the story would be, his death and his resurrection. So they begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus notices these two and turns around and asks them this question: what do you want? Not annoyed. It sounds like he's annoyed, but there's reason for this question. Some theologians, they would see this question as Jesus' beginning of his ministry. But the question is really unique because I think it has an eternal quality to it. I think even today, Jesus might be asking us this question: what do you want? What do you want? I think this eternal question transcends the moment between Jesus and these two followers. It's relevant for us. If you were to take a stroll downtown, maybe when it's not as snowy and slushy out, and you were just to ask some people you walk by, hey, what do you want in life? Like, what are you trying to get out of life? What do you want? Typically, what you would hear, at least I would assume, when I've asked people, you know, what are you excited about life for? The typical answers would be things like health. It would maybe be financial status. Maybe it's different opportunities within career or to travel the world. It would be for their family and themselves to be blessed. All of these external things. But Jesus asking this question, what do you want, is maybe not what we think of when we would ask somebody, what do you want? Another translation says that Jesus asked, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And I think he asks this question because he divinely knows these two people before he even meets them. And he recognizes that these two followers had given up everything, started following John the Baptist, and now John the Baptist points them towards Jesus. Jesus recognizes that these two people were on a truth quest. They were looking for a deep answer beyond the external things of what we want in life. He asks them, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? They're looking for the truth. And so John the Baptist and his message and calling Jesus the Lamb of God compelled them and interested them on this truth quest that they had. So in response, when Jesus says to these two followers, what do you want? Instead of saying, we want the truth, they say, you know, we're looking, we want to know where you live. And I was like, that's just a weird thing to ask. Like, if somebody asked me that, I wouldn't tell them where I live. Like, where are you? Yeah, stranger danger, right? Yeah, you don't necessarily do that. But they respond to Jesus, and they ask where he lives because they know that this is going to be a bigger conversation than just passing by downtown St. Mary's. And so they want to know if they have the ability and the privilege to spend some time with him. And they acknowledge him with this word, rabbi. Can you say rabbi? Rabbi. Rabbi then was not what we understand it now within Jewish culture, to be a leader of a religious community or a synagogue. It was different back then what that word meant. It was an honorary title for men who interpret and taught the Hebrew Bible, which would be the first five books of the Bible known as the Torah. And so this word rabbi is more simply translated into the word teacher. And it doesn't necessarily mean teacher. I don't think I've ever called you rabbi, but maybe I should. Would you like that? No, didn't think so. Rabbi Maddie, that's her new name. It meant teacher, somebody who studied the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And so to become a rabbi would take years and years of study. But to be called a rabbi was a tremendous acknowledgement. It was not a title that you loosely used and called somebody. It was an exalted Jewish title, and it wasn't given lightly. So for them to call Jesus rabbi to us might not mean a whole lot, but in that culture, it meant a lot. It was a great sign of respect and realization that who we have come into contact with is a very important person. And so they ask him, where are you staying? They wanted to spend more time with them. And then Jesus invites them, hey, come and see. Come on over. It's also interesting to note that down in the text, and I'll read it here again. Where are we? Where are you staying? Come and see. And he said, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they went to him where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Why would John, the gospel author, include this timestamp? Like, it's kind of rare that they did that, but why would they say, like, oh, it was like 4 o'clock when they went to hang out with them? This seems like a really random, unnecessary thing to include. But this idea of a timestamp, it's not unusual. The reason that John records this timestamp of them going to meet Jesus and go to where he stayed and be with him the rest of the day is because this is the very moment where everything changed for these two people. This is the shifting point for the first two followers of Jesus. And the idea of a timestamp, right, is not unusual. We do it all the time. Maybe you can remember. I'm really sorry I'm going to bring this up, Michael. But you can remember when your favorite sport team won that championship. I know. Oh, turn the knife. Yeah. But you could remember that year, I think it was 08, when Italy won the last time they won the World Cup. They haven't even qualified in like 8 years. And so I understand the pain a little bit. You can remember the day, the time, even the minute when your son or your daughter was born. We have these timestamp moments because our brain, when important things that change our life forever, we might not remember everything else, but we can remember these very specific, important moments of life because they transformed. So John, he includes this timestamp on purpose because he wants his readers to know that this encounter with Jesus for these two that were following him and they got to spend the rest of the day with him was important because it was the beginning of their life being transformed. I'm going to invite Michelle on up, and if you want to give her another round of applause, she's gonna work us through a couple more verses of the text under this idea of follow me.
All right, thank you. All right, so I'm going to be covering the follow me piece. That's okay. Should be okay. And I'm going to be reading from verse 40 to 49. But before I start that, where are all the kids at? Just do a quick little update of what. Recap of what Pastor Carlo just said. So remember a few weeks ago in Sunday school when we learned about Jesus getting baptized? You guys remember? Yeah? And the sky opened and the dove came down. And what did God say? Do you remember? Yell it out. James is trying to. Remember he said, this is my son whom I love. Remember? So John would have been there because he was the one doing the baptizing, and now he had a really cool story because he's probably like, whoa, what just happened? So now he has that, although he already knew who Jesus was, but now he's got a really good story. So then he starts telling everybody, which is what Pastor Keller was saying, everybody he's seen, he was like, dude, that's totally the Lamb of God. And I'm pretty sure that's how he talks because he ate bugs and lived in the woods, right? And all of his followers were like, totally, right? So then that's where we get to. So now we're on verse 40. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John said and who had followed Jesus. So one of those guys that Pastor Carlo was talking about, that was this Andrew guy. The first thing Andrew did was he went to find his brother Simon and tell him because he was so excited. And he said, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Like, come on, you gotta come see. This is really cool. So he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. So does anybody have a nickname? Any good nicknames? Put up your hand if you got a good nickname. Anybody? Jedediah does. What's Jed's day? Oh, good one. Oh, that's a good one. Some nicknames are good. Juju, there we go. Now, put up your hand if you like your nickname. Maybe? So he likes Juju, there you go. It's okay if he likes it then. So basically, Jesus is going to give Simon a nickname because he's like, you know what? I know you. I know who you're going to become. I know what you're going to do with your life, and I'm going to call you Peter because I know you. So he gets a new name. And you know what, boys and girls? When we follow Jesus, we get a new name too. He calls us his children. We're children of God. Isn't that great? All right, so we keep going. So we've got Andrew, and now we've got Simon, a.k.a. Peter, and we've got Jesus, and they're all heading out here. So the next day, they decide to leave for Galilee. Finding Peter, he said to him, follow me. Again, Philip's like, okay, this is great. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So he knew these guys because they lived where he lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, boys and girls, you know this one because we did it last week in Sunday school. So we've got Philip. He's so excited. He goes running to find Nathanael. And where's Nathanael? He's under the fig tree. He's hanging out under the fig tree, minding his own business. And here comes Philip running because he's so excited because he's just met Jesus and he's got to tell him. And he gets to him. And is Philip excited? Nathanael. Is Nathanael excited? No. He's just like, yeah, the Messiah. I know where that dude lives. There's no way. So he's not really excited. And Philip's like, no, come on. Come on, you got to come see. Come on. So they go together. And before they can even get there, before Nathanael can even say, hey, I'm Nathanael, nice to meet you, Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's like, wait, what? You know me? What? How is that possible? And he asks him, he says, how do you know me? Nathanael said. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael's probably like, but like I was like way over there and you were over here. Like, how is that even possible? And then he gets it, the same way we all get it. He figured out that Jesus really knows who he was, and then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So boys and girls, do you know that Jesus knows what you had for breakfast this morning? How was the breakfast? What was your favorite part? It was delicious, wasn't it? What was the best part? The pancakes? We got pancakes? The bacon? It was delicious, wasn't it? So he knows what you had for breakfast. He knows how many hairs are on your head, or in the case of my husband, how many hairs are no longer on his head. He gave me permission to say that, by the way. In fact, he knows you better than anybody else. So Psalm 139 says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So basically all of that means is God knew you even before you were born. Isn't that crazy, kids? Before you were even born. And he put so much love and care into making you that's how he knows you better than anybody else. And you know what? He knows the good, and he knows the not so good. And the best news of all is that he loves us anyways. So this love and acceptance is what drew the disciples to Jesus, and it's what draws us to him too. We know that he loves us, and he wants what's best for us, and we can trust him and follow him. So Ivy, can you come up here for a second? Ivy's going to help me out with something. I need a couple chairs here. Actually, we'll just go. Yeah, I don't want it to knock over. We'll go this way so we don't go by any of the... That's probably good. We'll try not to run you in. So Ivy, do you think if I put a blindfold on you all the way over here, come over here, that you would be able to get all the way across without banging into any of the chairs? You don't think you'd be able to? What about if I stand over there and I direct you and you follow my voice?
Yes.
Now, do you trust me?
Yes.
Why do you trust me?
Because you know me.
Oh, because I know you and I want what's best for you, don't I? Okay, just a second. You hold the microphone. All right, can you see anything?
No.
Okay. No peeking. Close your eyes, too.
I can't even open my eyes.
Oh. That's good. I got it on tight enough, then. Okay, you stand right there. Okay, let's practice. Which one's your left? Yes. And which one's your right? Yes. Okay, we're good. I think we're good. She knows which one's left and which one's right. Just move these because she probably peeked to see where they were. Okay, are you ready? Okay, I'm going to do my best not to bump you into anything. Okay, walk forward. Another one. Stop. Okay, go to your left. A little bit more. Keep going to your left. 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 Stop. Okay, now walk forward. Nope. Stop. Turn more towards me. Can you hear me? No. Not that way. I'm this way. Turn to your left. Turn to your left. Turn your whole body to the left. Yeah, now walk forward. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Stop. Now turn a little bit to the right. Turn to the right. Okay, or just scooch to the right. That works too. Okay, a little bit more to the right. And forward. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're doing great. Keep going towards me. And stop. Now go to the right. Step to the right, other right. Keep going. More to the right, more to the right. Keep going to the right. You're almost there, you're almost there. All right, go forward. Keep going forward, keep going forward. Yay, look what you did. Good job. You made it. You can go sit down. Good job, Ivy. So boys and girls, just like Ivy, followed my voice and made it safely to the other side, we can follow Jesus because he knows us, loves us, and can see the things we can't. We can trust that he is who he says he is in the Bible, the Son of God. Because Nathaniel didn't just follow Jesus because he knew him. He followed him because he knew there was something different about him. Right away, he knew that he was special and that he was the Son of God. So we can boldly follow Jesus because he knows us completely, loves us unconditionally, and wants us to live fully.
That's good. That's awesome. Thank you, Michelle. I might be out of a job, I think. That was awesome. Thank you so much. That's so good. We've been looking at three phrases that Jesus says this morning in context of this idea of being called by God, invited by God into the family. We first looked at this question that Jesus asks his followers that also transcends to us today. What do you want? Secondly, this invitation to follow me. And thirdly, this morning, just to wrap things up, I want to talk about this idea where Jesus says, greater things you will see than this. And I'm just going to kind of overlap a little bit from Michelle, and we're going to read from verses 49 to 51. It says this. So then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? He's like, that was pretty cool, but I got a lot better miracles about to come on the way. He says to him, "You will see greater things than this." And then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Jesus is in this poetic way saying, "I am the one who is going to connect you back to unity with the Father." We have another moment recorded here in John chapter 1 where Jesus is referred to again as Rabbi. And again, we got to continue to remember why this gospel was originally written to these skeptical Jewish Christians, because his gospel, John's gospel, John references Jesus as Rabbi more than all of the other gospels combined. In fact, Luke's gospel doesn't reference Jesus as a rabbi even once. So John wants to show his readers and us today that Jesus is making it clear that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And every time that he is called rabbi, he kind of one-ups it. He's like, "Oh, thank you very much. Like, you think I'm a great teacher?" But the scriptures don't leave room for God to be a great moral teacher. They don't leave room for the Son of God to just be known as this guy who helped Western civilization have the morality that we do today. Jesus says, "That's really nice, and I'm thankful that you are honoring me in this way with this this title. It's a privilege to be seen as a rabbi, as a teacher, somebody that you adore and respect." But Jesus is saying, "I'm more than that. I am the Son of God. I am the one who's going to reconnect you back with the Father in heaven." He says, "You will see even greater things." When Jesus says this to Nathanael, and even as we read it for ourselves this morning, I think what's being implied here is that Jesus is going to take his followers on a journey beyond anything that they could have imagined or been taught by a previous rabbi or dreamt. This statement to Nathanael, "greater things you will see," really helps us to embrace the true meaning of what it means to follow Jesus or to be a Christian. I think many people that don't consider themselves a person of faith or specifically a Christian, or maybe they don't have any religious affiliation at all, a lot of times people would have this view of Christianity specifically as just a set of rules that people follow. The Bible is a set of rules to help you live life, or they view Christianity as like this trap that like secludes you from the freedom of experiencing all of life's pleasures and the riches that it has to offer. And to be honest, sometimes I don't blame people that have this interpretation of Christianity, because sometimes as Christians and as the church, we've actually painted this picture for them. We've given them good reason as to think that being a Christian and following Jesus is just about trying to live up to some certain standard and following a bunch of rules. And hopefully we get a good grade at the end of our life and our last breath and get to spend eternity in heaven. Jesus says something amazing later on in John. It's found in 10, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. And he says this to those that were listening to him. He says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." This invitation to follow Christ, to be a Christian, is so much more than just a bunch of rules or 10 commandments. The invitation to be a Christian and follow Jesus is so much more than just trying to live up to a higher moral standard than, you know, people in your workplace or from a different culture or country. Like, it's not about just trying to do something. This invitation to follow Jesus is so much greater. And this verse in chapter 10, verse 10, I think really narrows it down, that to be a Christian is to accept this invitation to have life to its fullest. Here's what I don't think our faith should be based upon: the things that we are against, the things that we do not agree with. Though I have many things that I'm not okay with, or perhaps don't agree with, or have different interpretations and lifestyles and all those kinds of things, I don't think our faith, to those who don't share it with us yet, should be understood as the things that we're against and the things that we don't get to do. But Christianity a lot of times is interpreted in that way. But if we truly are going to believe what Jesus said, that to be a Christian is to have life to its fullest, then Christians should be known for the hope that we have in moments of uncertainty. There's something special about following Jesus, that he gives us the hope even when we don't understand what the outcome will look like. There's this hope that we have. I remember life before BC, before Christ, before I became a Christian when I was an older teenager. I remember some real hopeless moments, and I could not find that hope in anything else as a young kid asking questions and just trying to work it out. I was not able to find hope. I felt very uncertain. I did not feel stable. And for some reason, following Jesus, I've found this not only stability but hope in even some of the most chaotic and dark situations. Christians should be known for the peace that they contain in times of chaos. I've had quite a few moments of chaos in my life over the last 5 years, and I can't explain the peace that God has been able to give me in moments where I just wanted to quit, where I just wanted to give up, where at times I was like, do I follow you anymore, Lord, or do I do something else? Do I follow another? I don't know. And God had given me this peace that the scriptures say surpassed all of my understanding. To put that into the Carlo translation, I can't make sense of God's peace. But it's this kind of peace that Christ gives you when you follow him that nothing else in the world could give you. Nothing else. That's the kind of thing that we should be known for. That's what life to its fullest means. How can we be so full of peace when our world is in so much chaos? It's living life abundantly to the fullest. Christians should be known for the joy that we carry in the darkest of days. Oh, I don't know about you, but some of the things that I've challenged and been faced with in this first 30 years of life, there's been some really dark moments. And I don't know how, but following Christ is the only way I've been able not to just keep a smile on my face and fake it, but find joy even in suffering. It's an oxymoron. How can suffering be joyful? The only way is the abundant life that Christ offers us, which does not mean that we should, I can't wait to suffer. That's not what I mean by that. What I mean is that when you do suffer and you go through some dark days, if you got the Lord on your side, he could bring like a sunlight to when you just feel like you've been in the dark. Christians should be known for the faith to believe that God is a miracle worker. Greater things you will see, Jesus says to Nathanael, and we can interpret that today for us as well. The belief that God is not finished. To hope in what the natural says is impossible, but the supernatural and light of Christ is totally possible. All right, everybody, we did it. We read the first chapter of John. We read the whole first chapter. And I love how this chapter ends with the recording of Jesus' very first followers. We've read this morning, verses 35 to 51. And we've been given three phrases we've looked at today that really can resonate with us in our faith walk. The first one is this phrase, this question Jesus asks, what do you want? What that is Jesus' invitation for us to reflect. Let me ask you today, are you looking for happiness or are you on a truth quest? Is there something deeper to this meaning of life? To every breath that we breathe, is there something deeper there? Jesus invites you and asks you even today to reflect as he asks you, what do you want? Secondly, this phrase that he says to his first two disciples, follow me. Michelle, you just did such a wonderful job at just inviting us into that and explaining that and make it so family friendly. Jesus, yeah, give it up for her one more time. This phrase, follow me, is an invitation to learn under Christ, to learn and become like him, to follow him. And thirdly, this last phrase that we just talked about, greater things, it's an invitation that Jesus gives us to believe in hope, in peace, in joy, and in faith, that there are greater things than that we've seen. This is the daily walk of a Christian. to reflect, to learn, and to believe. This is the abundant life. It's what participating in the abundant life would look like to its fullest, to reflect, learn, and believe every single day. So I want to take a moment to pray this morning, just before we end our service. Would you pray with me? Well, God, we just say thank you. We thank you for your word. Though we've slowly worked through it, God, we just even say thank you specifically for this first chapter in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, we collectively declare again that you are the Son of God. You're not some byproduct of creation. You weren't just some rabbi or a good teacher with great morals. But you were the one to bring heaven to earth. You were the one to connect us back to unity and friendship with the Father. And Jesus, you invite us again this morning, perhaps for the first time or the thousandth time, to follow you, to look inside and ask what is true, to follow and learn from you, and to believe for great things, no matter what our scenario may be. So Jesus, we say thank you for who you are. You are the Lord that never changes. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though this ancient text that we've been wrestling through the last 3 weeks was written to people over 2,000 years ago, it transcends to this very moment in this cafeteria in St. Mary's, Ontario this morning. You are speaking to us, Lord. So God, I pray for those in the room that might be somewhere on this truth quest. Maybe they follow you, or maybe they don't. Maybe they're skeptical, or maybe they're reassured. They're somewhere in between. God, I just pray that you would speak to them so clearly that they would have open hearts and minds and ears to hear from you. Jesus, thank you for the invitation to follow you and live a life that is abundant to its fullest. Show us every day what that looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.